Well, good morning. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. It is as true today as it was last Sunday. Amen. So Pastor Tim had a heart to do a series with the church, a five-week series on uncommon love, looking at a passage that we often think is written specifically for marriage. Well, actually, we think it's specifically written for our spouse, and they think it's written for us. But I'd just like to do an audience question here, and I have no statistical background for the right answer, but what scripture do you think is read most often at weddings? 1 Corinthians 13. That's right, that's right. And it's really not written to couples, although there's certainly benefits there, but it is written to the church. So a kind of a story that I share in a lot of weddings I do is about a little girl, and she goes to kindergarten for the first time, and she hears the story of Cinderella. She loved it. Can't wait to get home and tell her mother the story of Cinderella. And she said, oh my goodness, they met and they danced and they fell in love. And her mother's trying to help her out. And her mother says, and they lived happily ever after. And the little girl said, no, they got married. So this morning, we are going to begin this series in 1 Corinthians 13. But again, it's not written first and foremost for pastors to read at wedding ceremonies. It is written for the Church of Jesus Christ. It was written to, first and foremost, the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, and certainly then for us to study it and learn for ourselves as well. But Paul is addressing a church, a group of believers who aren't doing real well at living out this uncommon love. The church in Corinth, they were kind of the people that hogged the table at the potluck supper in the fellowship hall, you know, moving people out of their way so they could get first in line. Some people got drunk at communion and ignored the homeless and the poor. They filed lawsuits against each other. The only thing that they were good at really was stroking their own egos and trying to show one another up. And it is to this church that Paul writes this letter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. This is sandwiched, chapter 13, of course, is sandwiched between chapter 12 and 14. But in those chapters, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and unity in the church and not using them the way they were, but in a way that glorifies God. And it's in the middle of that that Paul gives this text, and that we can bow our hearts before and learn from today. He basically says that if we get these next three verses wrong, we get it all wrong. If we get, and I'm going to say not just these three verses, but this whole chapter, we get it wrong. So hear God's word as it comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to start with a little precursor where Paul says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. So he starts it out. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to give you kind of a multiple choice on which way you as a church can choose to go. You know what, I'm going to give you a way that I think is pretty good. Maybe vote on it in your congregational meeting and see if you agree. He says, and now I will show you the most, not a good, the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Would you bow in a word of prayer with me, please? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, you know where all of us are today, and just pray that you'd meet us and call us into a deeper relationship with you and a deeper, audacious, uncommon love for one another. In your name, amen. So now I'm going to reread this passage and just kind of paraphrase it to help us understand. Again, he's telling us the most excellent way. And in verse 1, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, in the church of Corinth, they held in high esteem oratory gifts. They held in high esteem those people that could debate well, and they really held in high esteem those who won the debates. They also had, some of the members had been blessed with the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, and they kind of, some of them thought, well, if I've got the gift of speaking in tongues and they don't, I obviously must be better. And so Paul is saying, even if I have this, but I don't have love, then I'm like a resounding gong. And do you remember the gong show? I mean, was that a positive sound? No. Boom, you're out. It's a clanging noise. In verse 2, even if I can prophesy, I mean, God is giving me visions, and I've got the I can fathom the mysteries that people are trying to figure out. I can understand the Trinity, you know, sovereignty, transubstantiation, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I mean, if I am given the knowledge of what really happened with the dinosaurs, if I had all that, but I did not have love, I am nothing. And even if I have the kind of faith that could say to the majestic San Gabriel Mountains, hey, we need more room in this valley, move it back. Wouldn't people be impressed? I mean, wouldn't people just flock to the church? But even if we have that, but we have not this love, we are nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, again, if I just give everything if I have, and even if I am persecuted for my love of Jesus and I refuse to recant the name of Jesus and my body is burned in the flames, even then, if I do not have love, I gain nothing. Last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I had the privilege of speaking at Forest Lawn's sunrise service in Cyprus. Of course, I don't know how much of a blessing that is to be the preacher at a sunrise service. But anyway, I was out there, and there were about 1,000 people in attendance. It was a beautiful service, you know, sharing about the resurrection. And at the end, they had this beautiful choir that sang Handel's Messiah. And then they let go, you know, doves flew up in the air and we're all ducking. But anyway, I mean, it was just a beautiful, beautiful time. And as I'm driving home and I get off the 57 because that's close to where we live, and I take Covina Boulevard and I come down to the stoplight and it turns red. I stop because, I obey the law. And I'm sitting here, and I look over to my left, about 3 feet away. There's a young man, and he's holding a cardboard sign, and you know, it says something like, you know, I'm having a hard time. Can you help? I need help. And you know, I'm like, well, where do I look? You know, I'm trying to avert my eyes, and you know, I'm the only one there, and it's 3 feet away, and I'm kind of getting annoyed, thinking, gosh, I'm not comfortable with having, you know, people beg right on the corner here. And then I got this sense from the Lord. It wasn't a vocal voice or anything, but I got a sense from the Lord saying to me, do you know I love him? I love him as much as I love you. And you have no idea what he has gone through to bring him to the point of standing 3 feet from you with a sign that says, I need help. And so I took the money that I had and rolled down the window. I gave it to him and said, God bless you, and he was so thankful. A few days later, I saw him again there, and I started to roll down my window, and he goes, you know, and I thought of that scripture verse that says, who knows, but we entertain angels unaware. But I will tell you this, it doesn't matter if we speak before a crowd of 1,000 people about the glorious resurrection of our Lord and we rightly divide the word of God, if we have not love for the person 3 feet away who's in need, we gain nothing. So the words that we speak and the gifts that we have and the sacrifices that we make, none of this has any value without this gift, this uncommon, this audacious love. Nothing we say, nothing we have, Sunday school teachers, Sunday school classes we teach, none of it. If we get it wrong, if we get this love thing wrong, as a church, we get it wrong. We get it all wrong. That's why this is so important. Someone has said that love at first sight is a magical thing. And love after seeing each other across the breakfast table for 10, 20, or 30 years and still being in love is a miracle. Paul talks about a kind of love that really is a miracle. And it's a love that is called agape love. In English, we really have one term for love that we use for romantic love and friendship love. But in the Greek, they have several words. And this one for this kind of love is agape. And it is uncommon and used almost exclusively of God and of the followers of Jesus Christ. This agape love is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. This is a love that's at the highest level. This is the love that is used to describe the love that is of and from God, whose very nature is love itself. 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. This agape love that Paul is talking about in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Agape love is not a sappy feeling that goes up and down. It is not a love that is dependent on how well your needs are being met by the other person, or if the other person is giving at least 50% to the relationship. Agape love is always shown by what it does. God displayed this love clearly for us on the cross. This agape love was demonstrated by God on the cross. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still dead in our sin, Christ died for us. This agape love is unmerited, it is gracious, and it is always seeking the best for the other, whether the other deserves it or not. It is not based on feeling, but determined by an act of the will, a vow, a commitment, a covenant. Think about Jesus in the garden facing death. He knows what's going to happen on the cross, but his greatest agony was knowing that he would be separated from God the Father. And the scripture says that as he prayed, his sweat was like the drops of blood falling to the ground. And yet he chose agape love. He said, "If this cup can pass from me, if I don't have to go to the cross, but not my will, your will be done." He didn't feel like going and being separated from God the Father, but he chose it. I think Tim Keller says it well when he says, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, "I'm giving myself to you because you are so attractive to me." No, he was in agony and he looked down at us, denying him, abandoning him, and betraying him. And in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He loved us not because we were lovely to him, but to make us lovely through him. There is only one kind of love that lives this out, and that is the agape love of God. Somebody has said and defined it, it's kind of an as-is, that God accepts us, he accepts us as-is. Now, it doesn't say stay there, but he loves us as-is, dies for us as-is. It's agape love. 1 John 4:9. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That is amazing. This is not a natural love. It is supernatural. It is uncommon love. It is the love that God has for us and that God calls us to have for one another. Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way: agape is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say that it is the love of God operating in the human heart. When we rise to love on this level, we love all men and women, not because we like them, not because they appeal to us in every way, but we love them like God loves them because God loves them. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps." What was his example? It was agape love. It was dying for a people who did not deserve it, paying the cost of our sin in our place, redeeming us from the pits of hell because he loved us as is. All of us, and you, I'm sure, have heard this at one point or other in your life, but the way God made us in his wisdom is we were made with a God-sized vacuum. And it was made because we are made to be people who are in relationship with God, filled with his love. And when it's filled with other things, temporarily, we can feel satisfied. And there are many things today that we can stuff in there to try and escape or get away, but ultimately none of them fill us because we were made to be filled with agape love, the love of God. And everybody we meet, everybody in this sanctuary, every soul you come across has been created with this God-shaped, God-size vacuum. Norma Jean Mortensen spent most of her childhood in foster homes. Her mother, she spent her time in foster homes because her mother was institutionalized in a mental facility. So Norma Jean, in foster homes, found it very hard, and in one of the foster homes when she was 8 years old, she was brutally raped. And when it was over, the man handed her 5 cents and said, "This is to pay you so you never tell anybody about it." But she did. She went and told her foster mother what had happened to her. And the foster mother said, "Don't you dare tell anybody about this. This border pays good rent." And Norma Jean Mortensen learned at the age of 8 that a lot of people didn't value her, that God-shaped vacuum was so often empty. And she lived a lot of her life searching for that love that she was longing for. She lived through the pain of 3 failed marriages, just wanting to be loved and accepted. She kept saying, "Will someone please notice that I'm a person? Would someone take me seriously and love me just for who I am and not for what I can do?" Well, on a Saturday night at the age of 35, Norma Jean Mortensen, we know her better as Marilyn Monroe, took her own life. She killed herself. When the maid found her body the next morning, she noticed that the telephone was off the hook. It was just dangling there beside the bed. Later, through an investigation, it revealed that in the last moments of her life, she had called a Hollywood actor and told him that she had taken enough sleeping pills to kill herself. And as the words of Rhett Butler, but I'm going to soften it because we're in church, he said, "Frankly, my dear, I don't care." That was the last word she heard. That was the phrase she lived with, desiring that God-shaped vacuum to be filled. Tim Keller also said this: "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. That's what Marilyn Monroe longed for. That's what each of us, that's what I long for. And that's the agape love that is taught in chapter 13, that the church is to live this out. Seeing it done on the cross, then this is how we are to love one another. So I'm going to move on because you're all wondering, okay, how, right? Okay, great, we accept what you said. How do we do it, right? Well, first of all, I really don't have the time to tell you because my husband's here and he's a big Warrior fan and, you know, got to get home to the Warrior game. But technically, that's going to be Tim's job in the next 4 weeks, and I want to strongly encourage you to be here because these verses are very, very practical in how the people of God can live this agape love that Jesus showed on the cross. I was kind of thinking, I know last week in the sermon he talked a little bit about the Avengers and Endgame, and I'm today like the trailer, and I don't want to spoil the Endgame. So, you know, that's why you need to come back next week and hear more in detail how do we actually do this. But I think it starts at the very base with surrendering to God, to realizing with thanksgiving what he did to fill our God-shaped vacuum, what he gave up to love us in a deep, incredible way, to submit our hearts to this unconditional love. It starts with pressing into the heart of Jesus, leaning into his commands and promises, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And I think it means being a church that takes hold of this agape love and shows it to one another, and lives it out. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor that's 3 feet away from you with a cardboard sign as yourself. In Galatians, it says, the only thing that matters is our faith expressing itself in love. I think when Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not come against it, he was envisioning a church that would radically love one another with an uncommon love that Jesus showed us on the cross, an audacious love that Jesus showed on the cross, that Jesus envisioned a church that despite differences, despite maybe not voting the same way, despite maybe not liking each other's posts on Facebook, despite, you know, maybe having some theological differences, would love one another. That the world, who desperately is struggling with this unmet need in their God-shaped vacuum, wants to see a church of Jesus Christ that doesn't just talk about the love of God, but shows it to one another. That's the kind of church that will revolutionize this world and will cause revival and renewal. And that is the kind of church that Jesus Christ calls us to be. In the 3rd century in North Africa, there was a severe, devastating plague that wiped out thousands of people, with thousands more suffering and dying. It was a fairly pagan culture, and a lot of the inhabitants of this city, as family members and friends were dying, fled. They left people dying in their homes. They were so fearful and desperate to get away from this plague, and many of them, when their family members or friends would die, they would leave them unattended, fearful that they too would get the plague. Well, there was a group of Christ followers. They were called the gamblers. They were called the riskers because they were willing to gamble anything for Christ. And they knocked on doors. They went door to door, and they went in, and they took care of men and women who had been left alone in their darkest moment, and they loved them, and they cared for them. They showed them agape love. Many riskers risked their life and died. But there were people in this community that saw that agape love lived out. And some of them thought, that's what I want. That's what I need. And you know, it hasn't changed. People aren't going to look at us and say, wow, that is just one heck of a cross you have on your building. I think I'm going to come to Jesus. They will know we are his followers when they see how we radically love one another. And each soul we come across with a God-shaped vacuum is looking for this agape love. And for some reason, God decided to use the church to audaciously, with a love, with an uncommon, sacrificial, radical love. And they will say, that's the church. That's the God I want to follow. Would you bow in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for the great love that you showed us on the cross. And Lord, you know that there's some hard places in all of our lives, and this calling is tough, but we want to pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire to be a people, to be a church that fully takes hold of what you did for us on the cross, that you died for us when we were still as is. There's no merit. We didn't have to earn it. And then, God, that we would love one another with that same kind of incredible, radical, uncommon love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.